Well, we're going through the gifts of the Spirit by looking through 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14. And for those of you who've missed the first 2.5 chapters, I'm sorry, but you'll have to try and catch up tonight. We're going to look at that passage we read earlier, really from verse 13 tonight, in chapter 14. And we're going to get down probably to verse 19, I think, because I took a bit longer than this than I expected, so it might be a couple more weeks yet, people, I'm afraid. But anyway, so we're going to look at that passage this evening. These verses, actually, that we're going to look at tonight are probably the ones that people have the most difficulty with, or at least perhaps cause the most discussion when people are talking about the gifts, and especially the gift of tongues. This is the passage that's most often quoted in support of praying and singing in tongues, whilst others will use exactly the same passage to insist these verses show that Paul was instructing the Corinthians they were using tongues in the wrong way. And you might wonder, well, how can it be that two opposing views can both claim support for their argument from the same passage of Scripture? Well, it comes down to interpretation. What was it that Paul meant when he wrote these few verses, or this whole passage, really? And I guess you may be thinking, well, if so many good Christian people have disagreed so enthusiastically over many years about the interpretation and the meaning of this passage, what chance have we got of getting it right? Well, I'll let you think about that and decide on that after we finish this evening. But I do think this passage is badly misunderstood because it is so often quoted and taken out of context. We've had to look, haven't we, if you remember, through these three chapters, because Paul is building his argument up all the way through these chapters. And I think if we bear in mind everything we've thought of so far, we've got more of a chance of understanding what Paul's getting at in these few verses here. It only becomes a real problem when you take it out of context of the rest of the letter here. Just a quick reminder then, we've seen, haven't we, from chapter 12, there are some key points that we've looked at, haven't we? The gifts are given for the benefit of the church, for the edification of the body, not for personal edification. That's what the purpose of all the gifts are. They're for the edification of the body. We don't get to decide which gifts we have. Those gifts are given as the Holy Spirit chooses, because the Holy Spirit distributes those gifts amongst the body in order for the body to be the most effective. And so it would be wrong to everybody having one gift, because as Paul says, that's like everybody being an eye. And that would be totally ridiculous in a body, wouldn't it? So the gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to do what he wants the church to do. In chapter 13, we're going to look at how the gifts must be used in love. And that means they must be used unselfishly. Not again for our personal gain, but for the building up of the body of the church corporately. That's the whole purpose of all these gifts. We also saw that prophecy, Paul tells us, is more useful than tongues, because it can be understood by everyone. And he contrasts prophecy and tongues in the first part of chapter 14 here. But he does say, if a tongue is interpreted, then it is as valuable as a prophecy. And we looked too at what tongues is really all about, didn't we? And we saw that tongues is given as a message from God. That was the purpose of tongues originally. It was a message given from God in a language that the hearer understood, but the person who was giving that message didn't understand, or didn't necessarily understand. It was a language not learnt by the person who was speaking. And it's an aid to communication. The whole purpose of the gift of tongues was given to aid communication. It goes right back to the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, when God scattered the nations and scattered them and gave them all different languages, different tongues. So that was a barrier to communication, but he wanted that barrier overcome when the gospel was to be preached. And so he gives the gift of tongues to overcome that barrier in communication so that his gospel message might go out and people might understand the wonder and the truth of that gospel message. Now, you may have noticed, if you've read through this and you've seen through this, the way Paul impresses upon the Corinthians where they've been going wrong. But he doesn't rush in with a sort of bludgeon them with all with the things they've done wrong. He does it very gently. He sort of leads them along the right path, if you like. And he asks them questions as he goes along. He wants them to see for themselves where they're going wrong. As I said, he's laid down all the ground rules in chapters 12 and 13. And now he's going through examples of where they've got it wrong and telling them what they should be doing and allowing them to draw the right conclusions for themselves as to what they should be doing. And last week, we looked at the first part of this chapter, and we saw there, didn't we, how important it is that God's word is communicated effectively, and that the gift of tongues was given to aid that process. And communication, to communicate with somebody, they have to understand what you're saying. If they don't understand, then that's not communication. The Corinthians could now see that the use of the gift that they were, the way they were using this gift, was doing the exact opposite. Because without interpretation, nobody could understand the message. Nobody could understand what was being said. And that is not the purpose of this gift. Quite the reverse. So he starts off here in verse 13, and he continues by saying, "For this reason, anyone who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret what he says." For this reason. What reason is he talking about? Well, it's what he's been talking about previously. He's saying the reason somebody who speaks in a tongue should pray for the interpretation is so that it may be understood. Okay, the people who can understand that language can understand that tongue, but the people who can't understand that language cannot. And everybody needs to hear it. That's why there has to be an interpretation, so that everybody gets the benefit of that message. So it can be understood by those listening, but also the person speaking. It's no good if the person speaking doesn't understand it either. And we saw last week, didn't we, that a tongue is useless, Paul says, if it's not understood. An interpretation for those who do not understand the language is vital. And that's why he says you must have an interpretation. Tongues is there to communicate God's message. Again, if it's not understood, there is no communication, and the gift fails to serve its purpose. He then expands on this further in verse 14. Now this verse, you know, this is probably one of the most important verses, a key to what he's going to say, to understanding the rest of this paragraph. So you need to make careful note of what he says here. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Two things to be aware of in this, in what he's saying here. Firstly, he says, "If I pray in a tongue." This is not, as some people would believe, a license to pray in tongues. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying it's okay to do this. Because we've already seen, haven't we, tongues is not a message to God, it's a message from God. So he's not saying it's okay to pray in tongues, but he's just saying, this is what happens if I pray in a tongue. This is what the Corinthians were doing. This is what he's saying. This is what you are doing. And let's have a look at what the consequences of this might be. If I do it, he says, there's going to be a problem. It's like saying, you know, if I was to commit a clever fraud, I could end up being very rich, but I still would have broken the law. Doesn't give a license to do it because you get rich, does it? And Paul's saying the same sort of thing here. Don't make the mistake of thinking that Paul is encouraging or even condoning praying in tongues, because he's not. He says this, "The result of praying in tongues is twofold. My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." My spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. I'll come back to that in just a minute. But you notice here, there are, if you like, two distinct aspects of worship here, aren't there? There's the spirit and the mind. And these two aspects are to be used in conjunction in any form of worship, in prayer and in worship. Both are necessary, he tells us, for true worship. Now people think that he's obviously talking about praying with the spirit or singing with the spirit is specifically referring to praying or singing in tongues. Well, actually it's not, if you read it carefully. If you pray in tongues, in a language you don't understand, in something that other people don't understand, you may well be praying with your spirit, but you can equally pray with your spirit in your own language. I guess the best way to explain this is to look at both what praying in the spirit means and praying with the mind means. Look at the mind first, because that's probably the most easily understood. We understand what our minds are, don't we? Some of us do. The mind refers to our understanding. It's what we use to make sense of everything. It's the way we rationalise the world around us. When we talk to each other, generally, we think about what we're saying, and our conversation makes sense, and we understand one another. But we have to take it into our minds. We have to think about what somebody's saying to us. We have to understand the language. We have to understand what they're trying to get across to us in the words they're using. But that's not always true, is it? Have you ever found yourself in a situation, maybe tonight, where you're not really paying attention to what's being said? And then suddenly you're brought into the conversation. Has that ever happened to you? People are talking and you're supposed to be part of it, and you're sort of thinking about something else, you're daydreaming, you're not paying attention, and all of a sudden you're brought into the conversation, and the result is you blurt out some rubbish that you were thinking that is totally irrelevant and makes no sense whatsoever. Because you failed to use your mind to understand what's going on. Your mind has been elsewhere, we would say, wouldn't we? Your mind has not been on what it should have been. Well, sometimes you might be listening to somebody, and it's obvious that although their mouths are racing away, their brains are in neutral, because what they're saying is a load of rubbish. They're babbling and they're talking gibberish. That happens too, doesn't it? Talking without making much sense. They're not using their mind properly either in what they're saying, what they're communicating. If we're going to communicate properly, we both have to use our minds to make sure we understand what's being said and what's being heard. If we bypass our minds, we lose understanding. And that's very important. If we bypass our minds, we will lose understanding. But what about praying or singing in the Spirit then? What is that talking about? Why is that different? Well, it's different because praying or singing in the Spirit is not a logical, thought-out process. It's more of an emotional reaction. Whilst praying with our minds is using our understanding, praying with our spirit is using our feelings and our emotions. And actually, we can communicate, can't we, on an emotional level that's beyond words sometimes. You can tell how people are feeling without having to say anything to us. Let me give you an example. When Manchester United won the Premiership last season, I was able to express the way I felt without actually speaking. So I go around with a big cheesy grin on my face every time somebody mentioned football. I didn't have to think I'd better smile now because we're talking about football and Manchester United have just won the league. It's a natural reaction to the way that I felt. Now, if you're a Liverpool or a Chelsea or an Arsenal supporter, your reaction might be somewhat different. Probably the same as mine after Barcelona beat Manchester United in the European Cup final, but that's another matter. But you can express the way you feel, can't you? Without having to use words. Without having to use, if you like, your mind. It's an emotional reaction. In the same way, we can have feelings about God that we are unable to express in words. Things that we're unable to express in that logical, understanding way, if you like. We have emotional feelings towards God. That's what that verse in Romans talks about, when it talks about the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with words that we cannot express. It's an emotional release for us, because sometimes we cannot say what we'd like to say about God. But this is how God has made us, mind and spirit, understanding and emotion. And to worship God properly, we're told we must worship God in spirit and in truth, with feeling and understanding, with our emotions and our minds. Now, to pray or sing in a tongue may give an emotional release. It may make us feel good. But it does nothing for our understanding if we don't know what we're saying. But the reverse is true as well, isn't it? How often have you sung along with a chorus or a hymn that's got a nice catchy tune, and yet you've got no idea what words you've been singing, really? You've forgotten the meaning because you get carried along with the tune. And all too often that can happen as well. We can get carried along without really understanding. On the other hand, to pray with just our minds, understanding what we're saying, and yet having no feeling whatsoever, is just as bad. We can pray long, eloquent prayers, using all the right words, all the theological language. We can say all these wonderful things. We can sing hymns with superb words, and still not really mean it in our hearts. And that can become a cold and lifeless ritual. And either way, either of those two extremes is not real worship. It's either self-indulgence or simply legalism. True worship combines the two, understanding and feeling. Now, if you apply that to what Paul's saying here in these following few verses, I think it all becomes much simpler and much clearer, or at least I hope it will do. Because he's talking now about what is real worship, using the gifts in true worship. The Corinthians were clearly praying and singing in tongues without any interpretation or understanding. So they may have been worshipping with their spirits, but they were not worshipping with their minds. So what should they do? He tells us in verse 15, doesn't he? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will pray with emotion and feeling, but I will also pray with thought and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. I will sing with feeling and emotion, but I will also sing with thoughtfulness and understanding. And this is where we get the great divide between the two extremes in the church today. On the emphasis of worship. On the one hand, we have the emphasis is all to do with feelings and emotions. Letting go and letting God is the sort of catchphrase, isn't it? Don't think about it, just let it happen. Don't worry if you don't understand what you're doing or what's going on. If it feels good, do it. And this attitude breeds uncertainty and confusion, where people simply live for the next emotional high. And if that's what you base your Christian life on, nothing more than your feelings, then you're going to be up and down like a spiritual yo-yo. On the other hand, to some it's only correct understanding that matters, to the point of becoming cold, informal and legalistic. Any sign of feeling or emotion is frowned upon and regarded as extreme. And for those sort of people, Christianity can be nothing more than a routine that will eventually end up a chore. And you'll probably start thinking, oh yes, I know a church like that, or Fred sat next to me. There's no Fred here tonight, is there? Fred next to me is exactly like that. But what Paul wants us to think about is, what about me? What about you? Where do I fit into this spectrum? We all like to think we lead nice, balanced Christian lives, don't we? But I suspect if we looked at ourselves honestly, we can identify, at least to some degree, with one camp or the other. Do we live on our emotions? Or perhaps do we live without them? You see, to be balanced, we must have worship that uses both our feelings and our understanding. And that's really what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here. You're not balanced. You're all emotion. You're not using your minds. You're not understanding. You are misusing this gift of tongues to make yourselves feel good, but it's of really no value other than that. And he goes on to make another point. that we need to be inclusive in our worship, not exclusive. We've seen how Paul has pointed out in ourselves that we must understand what we say to have true worship. And in verse 16, he points out now the responsibility where others are concerned. He says, if you're simply praising God on an emotional level, as is the case when speaking in tongues with no understanding, then how could anyone else join in with you? If they've got no understanding and they don't know what you're saying, can they genuinely agree with what you're saying? They don't know. You see, Christian worship, although it's aimed at God, has the purpose of building up the church still. And if someone cannot join in with the worship that somebody else is bringing because they have no understanding, then they cannot be built up or encouraged. Not properly, anyway. If you're praying or you're singing so that others do not know what you're saying, then although you might feel good about that, nobody else is edified. And what do we know about that? The gifts are not there to edify people personally. They're there to edify the church. And if other people are not being edified through the way you're using your gift, you are misusing that gift. So Paul asks the question, to which the Corinthians had an obvious answer. If it doesn't edify the church, should you be doing it simply for personal edification? And clearly, from what he said already, the answer to that is no. The gifts, all of the gifts, are there to build up and to edify the church. The fact that we are edified individually as a result of that, if you like, is a byproduct. But the gifts are there to build up the church. So he concludes this part of his argument quite forcefully. He says that although he speaks in tongues more than any of them, he would rather speak five intelligible words so that they may understand what he's saying. So does he mean that he speaks in tongues more often than the rest of the Corinthians? Is Paul, you know, constantly using that gift of tongues to speak all the time? I don't think that's what he means here. Especially in a church that seemed to think more highly of tongues than any other of the gifts, it seemed they probably spoke in tongues quite excessively in their worship. And Paul would have to be speaking in tongues the whole time just to keep up with them, wouldn't he? I think the better explanation here is that Paul has spoken in more tongues than any of them. I.e. he spoke in more languages than any of them. It's quite likely that Paul, during his travels, may have had the need to speak in lots of languages as he travelled round. I mean, Greek was obviously the main language, but sometimes to get the message across, maybe God had given him different tongues in different places to get that message over. And maybe that's what Paul's talking about here. That he's had more use of this gift correctly than the Corinthians. His use of this gift far outweighed the Corinthians' use of it. Because Paul knew the purpose this gift was given for. And where it wasn't needed to proclaim God's word, he says, I'd rather speak a few words in something you can understand than 10,000 words in a language you won't understand. There's no point in speaking in tongues just to show off, because it means nothing. Notice in verse 19, he talks about in church. And this points to the fact that the main use of this gift was outside of the church. It wasn't a gift given primarily for instructing the church. It was a gift given primarily for spreading the gospel to those outside of the church. And if you look at the examples in Acts of where tongues was used, especially where it's first given in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, the reason that gift was given was to give a gospel message to people in their own language so they could hear the truth about Jesus. So this gift is primarily for use in proclaiming the gospel message. It's primarily to give this message from God to people in their own language. And actually we'll come to more of that in verse 22, which we're not going to get to tonight. So true worship, which is what he's really getting at now, this is what he's coming to his conclusion in this passage now, in the next few verses. And he's talking about true worship, and true worship demands that our whole being is involved. Mind and spirit. Understanding and emotion. To have only one is a corruption of what worship really is. For the Corinthians, that was speaking in tongues, the emotional high that gave them. The emotion with no understanding. Paul saying that is no more worship than somebody who reads a prayer with no feeling. If you pray, pray with your spirit and with your mind. When you sing, sing with feeling and understanding. Otherwise, you will run the risk of being dictated to by your emotions or becoming religiously legalistic. Let's pray.